The reading this evening comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 5 to 15. Page number 684 in the Church Bible. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Amen.
I have enjoyed worshipping together with you. Once again, I want to thank your pastors and all of you for having us here. My colleagues, Ivan and Andrew from OM, myself, absolutely delighted to spend this day and worship our wonderful God and our Lord Jesus Christ together with you. It is great that the global church today is where it is. I'm sure you've heard it many times here, that if all of the global church was gathered here this evening and all of the seats were full, just one third or less than one third would be white faces. Isn't that wonderful? Now finally, we do have a great global church. And we wouldn't have this if we didn't have the great story of 200 years of global mission worldwide. And those of you who are British born should walk around with your heads held high, because it was a cobbler from Britain 200 years ago, a man called William Carey, who pioneered the great modern Western missionary movement. I thank God that William Carey came to India. I'm a child, a spiritual child of William Carey. I thank God that he believed Jesus died for all, that he didn't believe some extreme teaching which says if God wanted to save the heathen, he would save them himself, and we didn't have to do anything about it. He wrote a document challenging that notion. And he took a ship and went out to India. Interesting that East India Company, which was then in India, did not want him to come as a missionary. Now that is the downside of being British. Your government did not want missionaries to come to India, the government of that day. And so the poor guy had to go and be a missionary in the Serampore colony in Bengal, which was under the Danish people. That's how he came into India and began his great work. Unlike myself and many other missionaries today, William Carey never had a furlough. He went there never came back. What a glorious soldier of Jesus Christ. Does Britain produce such kind of sons still, the Church of Christ in Britain? I never knew till I got involved in this slavery movement and the Dalit movement, and I had to study a lot more than I had studied in the first part of my life to understand, you know, history and when did the church respond to issues like this. And some of my mentors and guides told me to go back to the Reformation, to go back to Wilberforce and William Carey, and then to go back to the first few centuries of the church and see how the church responded. I didn't know till I began to read the history of 200 years ago about William Carey, that William Carey, and Wilberforce and John Newton were all friends. Did you know that William Wilberforce, 200 years ago, got up in your parliament and said to the British people that there is a problem worse than the slave trade going on in our world today? And that problem is the problem of the untouchables of India. The word Dalit was not there at that time. And then he got up in your parliament and said, I want to tell you that those slaves will not be free unless the gospel of Christ intervenes. That it would be easier, and these are his, you know, I'm paraphrasing, these are his words, it would be easier to make the tail of a dog straight than to take untouchability out of India. 200 years ago, who informed William Wilberforce? He never went out there. It was his friend. So some of you who have been not exposed to justice and all, I may think, oh, this is a new gospel. No, this is the grand old gospel of the kingdom of God that's been going on for 2,000 years. It's the church that has lost the gospel of the kingdom of God. And now, as the global church grapples with the issues it faces, not the issues of just Western Christianity, but the issues of poverty and injustice and every problem we have in our part of the world, and we come to the Bible and we turn to the Bible and we go back to church history, we find, hey, we are not the first ones. There have been men and women of God in the global church and the Western church who have tackled this problem, but sadly, the majority church decided to ignore it. And tonight, when we talk about the gospel of the kingdom, many of you have heard me in the morning describe who the Dalits are and how they were, you know, how their status is, how it's a worldview that has forced them into that slavery. You heard me in the morning how they are treated. They have no rights. They're less than animals. Tonight, I take your attention to Scripture and the Lord's Prayer. It came up there as our sister read for us back on our screen. Jesus was a man of prayer. He prayed often. He prayed in the morning. He prayed at night. He disappeared during the day. And the disciples watched this wonderful Son of God turning to the Father again and again. And not in great show, but in secret, in privacy, not in great fanfare. And they turned to him. And one day they were so compelled. And they said, you know, you go and spend so much time with your Father in heaven. What are you talking to him about? What are you saying? What are you praying? Can you let us know how you do? What are you doing? What are you saying to the Father? That was the question. How are you praying? What are you saying to the Father? And Jesus turned around and, of course, hit out at the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, who had public display of religious affection to God, which was hollow inside because they did not practice true religion. They were used to babbling and telling God stuff that God already knew. They preached at God through prayer. Some of us do. And Jesus said, no, this is how we should pray. Here's a model. Here's what I do. And in his prayer model, Jesus opens up his heart and lets us know what he was passionate, what made him, as my American friends say, tick. What drove Jesus? And here in this prayer of the Lord, you see the seven great prayer requests, intercessions, the seven great dominating theme of our Lord's life. Seven great prayer requests. I don't have time to go through all of the seven. I'm going to just pick up the three. But I need to tell you those seven. Go back, meditate, do a little bit more study, investigate. Each one of them is absolutely profound, huge, kingdom mission. Prayer request number one, hallowed be your name. I'll be speaking about that and I'll come back in a moment. Father in heaven, our Father in heaven, the whole thing of calling God his Father is huge for the Dalits and for all oppressed people. We have a God now who is Father. Our Father, hallowed be your name. Prayer request number one. May your name be praised. Prayer request number one. Prayer request number two, thy kingdom come. Amazing. He came, and as soon as he came, he announced, the kingdom of God is here. And yet, he's praying for the realization of the kingdom. I don't have time to look at that today. Second prayer request, thy kingdom come. Three, that's one I'm going to look at. Thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Wow. Four, I say to my evangelical friends, who sometimes struggle with this, I say, if you and I had written that prayer, we would have not put that fourth prayer request there. In the Lord's Prayer, right at the heart, give us this day our daily bread. Hey, we are human beings. We are not supposed to be, nor will we ever be, disembodied spirits. When the resurrection takes place and the kingdom of God comes back in its full glory, we will be full resurrected human beings with a glorified body. Say hallelujah. Maybe you are one of those who wants to be a disembodied spirit. I don't want to be a disembodied spirit. I want to come back resurrected in full salvation. No time to go into give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. That's the only prayer there in that seven prayer request which has got a conditional prayer statement. As we forgive those. If the church of God had grasped that, we would not have had the massacres in Rwanda. We would not have the problems in Ireland. We would not have the problems in Northeast India where Christian kills Christian. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those that sin against us. In India, the Brahmins have to forgive the Dalits if the Dalits hit out at them. But the Dalits have to forgive the Brahmins if the Brahmins have oppressed them. Prayer request for forgiveness and reconciliation. Can't ask for reconciliation with God if I'm not able to reconcile and not willing to reconcile with human beings. Lead us not into temptation. Huge prayer, because we are all fallen creatures. Deliver us from all evil. Seven great themes of the kingdom. I'm going to just look at three. Hallowed be your name. Several commentators say this is a prayer for God's revelation on earth. God, may your name be consecrated among the peoples of the earth. We are going to Lausanne and there's going to be people from all over the world. What a thrilling time, because today in many parts of the world, almost in every nation of the world, there are people who are praising the name of my God and the name of your God. That was Jesus' prayer. Hallowed be your name among all the peoples. Yes, when we meet in Lausanne, we'll know there's still a lot of the world we have not reached. We got the Dalits. We got the unreached people groups. There's so many people, the people in the world of Islam and others who have not been reached. And here is Jesus praying, hallowed be your name. But how does God's name get hallowed if there are no human beings and the Son of God had not come down upon this earth to reveal that God? How is your name, the name of your God, going to be praised if you don't show that God and you don't tell that God? If you don't show and tell. Christians have become great in telling, and they don't know how to do the showing, or not even willing to do the showing. I like that verse in John 21:25, I believe, where John says, hey, if I were to write everything that Jesus did, the books of the world will not be able to contain what Jesus did. Don't you ever believe that Jesus lived an idle life. The disciples must have seen such an incredible... They just, picked and chose what they want to tell us so that the rest of us who were not there would get the main points of the story and the main events. But he said, Jesus did so many things, I can't write about all of it. Why? Because Jesus constantly was showing and telling God, revealing God to people. And people would see him, people would hear him, they'd see God and start worshiping and praising God. Hallowed be your name. I've told you the story about the Dalits and what they asked us to do, when they said free our children. And my wife and I both have now, 10 years on into the movement, 24,000 kids. By God's grace, in the next few years, another 100 schools, another 25,000 kids, whatever. We've been doing this, and when a couple of years ago, we had our first graduation. That's kids who were this small, plucked out, brought in, taken to school, finished 10 years, graduating out of an English medium Indian school. And we had this great graduation ceremony. Thousands of people were invited from across the nation, many Dalit leaders. My wife and I were sitting there with front, many of them non-Christians to whom we had given the promises, etc. And here was this first batch of from three schools in India, one in Hyderabad, one in North India, one in South India. Those were the first three schools we opened. 28 kids had come who were graduating. It was an emotionally and spiritually overwhelming experience for all of us. And my wife and I and the non-Christian Dalits, we are all crying. We are all crying because we never knew we would see this day, that we would actually be standing, seeing what was going on. And these kids were all coming up and they're being interviewed and they were telling all their personal stories. There was this girl, she's still there. And I still remember when she was brought out of a pipe village. It's a village. If you come to Hyderabad to see her work, we'll take you there. These are sewage pipes which the government has discarded. And bonded women who have been brought into the city live in those pipes. And those women are abused, sexually abused, etc. Those children have no future. Some of those girls who would have had no future would have been trafficked, were brought into our school. And so here is this girl. And I got a picture. I think the books are all gone. There's a picture of that girl in my book. So she's grown up, and I remember her being so small and then coming up and then standing before everybody and talking about at the graduation, being interviewed, and then telling about her life of her mother, her life, her future, thanking my Jesus and saying, telling us what's her dream. And she said, I want to be a medical doctor, and I'm going to go for the next 2 years study, and I want to come and serve my own people. She is now in her second professional year training for being a medical doctor. So I remember saying to Mariam then and back home that night, if your life and my life was just about that girl, we would have lived a life worth living. That's it. Just that girl. Because we know her. We have seen her. We knew. If we had not responded to God as a whole movement, she today would be a slave, sexually trafficked slave girl. But as that graduation ceremony got over and we were all emotionally moved and all, and my wife and I were walking out of that meeting and coming out, here walks this Muslim lady with a black dress, black burqa, etc. She comes walking up. My wife is with me, but you know, Muslim women have never done this with me, and they will never do it again with me unless all of these stories, wherever we have Dalit Muslim kids, you know, I end up there. And of course, there I would not be surprised if it happened again and again. So she came up here in front, and she removed the burqa up, and then she reached out her hand and held me. No Muslim woman has ever physically held my hand in my life. They don't do that in our culture. She held me, my wife and I watching, and then she starts in Urdu and Hindi, praising my God, and say, what is all this about? She said, don't you know, the first boy who got up, Salim, my son, you, people, your God, Jesus, plucked him out from the mouth of a Muslim woman. My God was praised. Your God was praised. Why? We didn't strategize, we didn't do this. No, here it is. God, your name be hallowed. Let's show the world and let's tell the world how our God is, who our God is, the greatness of our God. But it has to be both in the showing and in the telling. Both going together. That lady got it. We have about 5 schools across centers in India, where more than 50% of our children are Dalit Muslim kids, impacting all of their families and communities. And my God's name and your God's name is being hallowed. Jesus was praying. Jesus came with one great passion to reveal to our world who our God really is. Why doesn't the world today know who our God really is? Is it the problem of this Bible? Is there not enough of God's word in the world? Are there not enough Bibles in the world? Are there not enough TV preachers in the world? There's plenty of it. Why is it not happening? Because those of us who sit here, those of us who go to church, those of us who call Christians, we are supposed to show and tell with our lives. Through our mouth, through our action. And I leave this with you for your context. How does God want? And I am a strong believer, a firm believer of the Mother Teresa philosophy. India and the poor in the world can be changed one person at a time. Don't go for some great grandiose plans to reveal God, please. It doesn't work. Go one person at a time, one family at a time, one friend at a time. Hallowed be your name. Then Jesus' next prayer request, which I want to refer to, is this whole great prayer request. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We just referred to that in our luncheon. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is God's will done in heaven? In sectors? In compartments? Partly? Fully? Everywhere? Tell me. Totally. In all spheres of life. God's will is completely done. Look at the mess the world is in today. Our problem is, we as human beings have put God out of our world and we don't want to do His will. And then we wonder why the world is in the mess that is in. We wonder why India is in a mess, why wonder Europe is in a mess, why we wonder why UK is in a mess, what's happening to our culture, why are our families disintegrating, why is there so much of alienation, why is there so much of depression, how are we going to manage this, why are our bankers corrupt, why are there no leaders with any ethics, why is there nobody with values? Well, our problem is we are not prepared to do God's will on earth as it is done in heaven. And Jesus knew this world would never become a better place if God's will was not done on earth as it is done in heaven in all spheres of life. So he's praying. Pray that God's will be done on earth as it is done. There's no shortcut. There's no shortcut. We got to go and do what God's will is in whatever context God has placed us. We have to pray, we have to discern, we have to know, okay, this is what is God wants us to do. And here is an important statement. I'm a missionary, I'm an evangelist. And I believe that we need to have the right methods. And there is an over-fascination of methods in the evangelistic world. And the missionary world, and the mission colleges. Here is an important statement. It is not right methods that are going to bring people to Jesus Christ. It is doing the right thing that's going to bring people to Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Do the right thing. Do God's will in given situations. It's all there in the Bible. Go back to the Bible and say, what's the right thing to do here? This morning I've talked to you about slavery and human trafficking. If you want to know more about this, you can. We have a great DVD called India's Forgotten Women. And a major focus for this decade is going to be all of the trafficking and slavery that's going on in India. One of the big, big problems of the trafficking scene in India is related to what is called the Devadasi system. That is, young Dalit girls are offered to several temples across many parts of India, but there's a huge big belt in southern central India where they are offered pre-puberty to the temple as a slave. Then they're taken in, and the priest drugs and rapes her. They're offered to God. They're forced. Dalit families are forced to offer these girls. Then they become temple slaves, put in a village house next door, nearby. Then the pilgrims and all use them as sexual slaves. And if you go to that area, all of these girls wear a necklace made out of thread, but beads. And those beads will tell you that she is a Devadasi, a slave of God. But she is a ritualized prostitute. 250,000 girls and women in one belt alone, victims of the system. How does thy will be done work here? What does the church do? What do God's people do? What do you and I do? So of course, we respond. We reach out. You go into that area, you'll find hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of children, boys and girls, and women, no fathers. No fathers. Does the church open its mouth? Do Christian workers go and do something about the HIV problem there? Do we respond? Do we reach out? How do we go even and show that this is wrong, this slavery is wrong, this trafficking is wrong? That's the challenge. We're not there yet, but we are in the middle of it. We're into the thick of it. We're telling the whole world, about 12 months' time, this is a Christian documentary, but there is going to be a secular civil society major public service documentary out on this whole issue. But here is an almost unbelievable, thy will be done story. Number of churches have cropped up there. Good Shepherd Community churches, of which, you know, we are part of. And about a year ago, I was in that area. And some of the senior pastors brought this young pastor couple to see us. And here is a young pastor, 28 years old, has started a church there. And many of the people there who have come to Christ are either Devadasis or their daughters. And here walks this young couple, recently married. And I'm told the wife is the daughter of a Devadasi. Came to Christ, and a pastor has married her. Thy will be done on earth as it's done in heaven. A pastor demonstrating, yes, this is the gospel, this is God. So what? If your mother has been sold into sexual slavery. So what if you as a girl have been abused? You came to Jesus, you're whole, you're a woman, you're sanctified, you belong to Jesus. God has led me to marry you. You want to marry me, you are my wife. This is the stuff of legend. Christian legends. In that whole area, all of this temple, prostitutes, those priests walking around with mud on their face because this man is a priest who is in redemption, not in destruction. How do you communicate to that whole area there is another kind of priesthood than the priesthood that people have seen that takes young girls and turns them into sexual slaves in the name of God? There has to be another God and another priest, another kind of priest where His will is being done, where these girls are being redeemed. Are you with me? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There is a million different applications to this great little, great central prayer of Jesus. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you and I have to go and figure that one out. But I can't emphasize to you enough, do the right thing as much as you say the right message. Do the right thing for God, because that's what turns people upside, inside out, upside down, and shows them what the kingdom is. Finally, that great prayer at the end, deliver us from the evil one. Some translations here that use the word, deliver us from evil. I remember that time in my life when I used to read this section, and I always used to look at this as a passive prayer. No more. I remember talking to a colleague, preacher friend of mine, and discussing this. What was Jesus talking about? Just personal, private, Christian piety kind of protection? Deliver me in my personal spiritual life? Or is it a larger prayer about delivering us from evil and the evil one? Because evil comes from the personified evil, the devil. I've said in some places that the system of caste discrimination and slavery and the heinous nature of what it has done to other human beings must have been constructed in the pit of hell. Deliver us from evil. What's passive about it? James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Don't sleep back in your bed and think this is some kind of a passive prayer. Resist. When you see evil, resist. Fight. Take up the sword. Take up the shield of faith. Take up truth. Fight. Fight. You think Jesus came upon this earth to live a passive life, to live, go there and be victim of circumstances. No, he knew the day he said yes to the Father, he was picking the fight, the ultimate fight with the evil one, and it would lead him to the cross. And he would die, no matter, because it was with the salvation of the whole world and the forgiveness of all sinners, he would fight. Great prayer. Resist evil. Brothers and sisters, there's so much in our own personal lives that is wrong, sometimes evil. And when the devil attacks us, don't run away. If you run away, he'll keep chasing after you. Turn around, put on your full armor, and say, okay, I may be feeble, my hands may be shaking, I may be trembling, I'm ready for the fight, even though you are Lucifer. Let us see what happens. You may be the Goliath, but we are the David. With a great God, we'll fight. Do you and I honestly believe that on the cross at Calvary, not only sin was destroyed, but all evil? That the principalities and powers were all defeated? Then get up and fight. Get up and fight. Get on your knees. Pray. And this victory about the Dalits is not going to happen without prayer. There's no idle imagination here. We have to get down on our knees and say, God, we want victory and we want deliverance from this great problem that's going on within our country and whatever problem in Africa, and we want victory, and we pray and we wait upon God and we bide our time. We don't do this 5-minute prayer business, which is meaningless. We wait. We don't open our mouth and keep on talking. God knows why we have come before Him. Just wait in His presence. You know what you have come to Him for. You have come to Him for a serious problem. You cry out to God. You reach out to God in your soul. You read the Word of God. You spend time with God alone. And just like Jesus, disappear, spend time, and say, God, all that you need to say, when you know what's the problem, what's the evil that you're fighting, just say, God, again and again and again. He knows your prayer request. And the victory will come. The victory will come. One of the great, extraordinary stories in this morning I was telling is the turning to Jesus Christ across the nations. Amazing. You know, and I'll close in a couple of minutes. In Orissa, where all of this persecution has taken place in the last couple of years, there are areas of those parts of Orissa where more than 25% of the population now has turned to Jesus Christ. 25%. Extraordinary stuff. But it's happened in the midst of battle and Christians getting up and fighting on side of righteousness, the gospel, and praying and fasting and waiting and giving up their lives. And in the midst of that persecution, I've seen pictures, and India has watched pictures, where Hindus have come to these Dalit Christians and beaten them and bruised them and forcing them on national television to say, I'm no more a Christian, I'm a Hindu. These are simple believers, my brothers and sisters. They don't know the Bible as you and I do, but they believe our God, and whatever Bible they have read and studied, they believe. These people, when they are beaten up, they will not deny Jesus Christ. They will not deny Jesus Christ because they have learned how to get victory. That was Jesus' prayer. Father, give us victory. Give us victory. Deliver us from evil. Help us in all things to conquer the devil and his acts. That was the passion of Jesus. Go back to the Matthew's Gospel, get a hold of this Lord's Prayer, and see what more is there. Before I close, those of you who are not here in the morning, I've just spoken to you about prayer. I covet all of you as prayer partners of this movement. All that you have to do is go give a donation, whatever you want to give. Take this cup, write up your name and say, yes. This is the Dalit cup. Those of you who heard me in this morning, Dalits drink, break, so that nobody else will drink and get polluted. We are saying, no, this is the cup for whom Jesus died. The cup for which we fight. Keep this cup and commit with us to pray that you will never break this cup or your children will never break this cup till Dalits find freedom in our lifetime or in this generation. Prayer. Please do it. Two, a lot of you have gone and signed up and some are going to the website. I pray that if you have not considered yet or not heard me in the morning, go and pick up a Dalit child and free. Here is Vanita, lower KG, female, born 2nd October 2005. Free her. Our brothers in the OM work here produced a fantastic leaflet. Those of you who want to go back and do it. It says, free the Dalit child for 50p a day. Three, ladies, I covet your participation. Because as we do this Dalit freedom, so much is about women. So much about girls. So much about children. So much revolving around the woman. Go and look at this thing. Get it as a group, even if you don't want to get it individually, and then share it and hear the, see the stories. See the pictures of the Devadasis and what life is for them. And then one final thing. I saw your notice board. Bless God, Peter, Phil, and everybody else for all of the people out there, all over the world, as your missionaries on this Mission Sunday. I'm here praying that I will have somebody there in the next 12 months from this church working among the Dalits in India from this church. 6 months, 12 months, whatever. If you're a nurse, we'll welcome you with great embrace. We need a lot of medical people. If you're a doctor, we'll be jumping for joy. We'll be jumping for joy even if you're a nurse. That's not a problem. If you're a teacher, come and spend some time with our kids. Touch Dalit children who have never been touched. If you're a musician, come and teach some art. If you are in business, come and teach our people how to do vocational development. If you just know how to love people, come and just be with us for 6 months. Because in India, we don't go by the clock. That's why I've taken a little extra time. I'm finished. Peter, I hope you'll invite me again. But be there and love our people. But seriously, it will be a great answer to prayer, whether in the next 12 months, next 24 months, if God touches some of you to have you there and on the notice board, Ivan can see, wow! Hi, Phil. Send somebody to touch the Dalits for Jesus. Thank you so much.